Well, good morning. My name's Matt. I'm one of the church staff, if we haven't met. So today we're starting a new little teaching series on the book of Jonah. Jonah, if you know anything about Jonah at all, you'll know it's the story of a man who gets eaten by a big fish. That's the thing everybody remembers about Jonah. It's quite memorable, isn't it? And you might not know, this book of Jonah is sort of the dramatic comedy of the Bible. It's a dramatic comedy. People get very serious when they read the Bible, don't they? Very stern-faced. But this book is supposed to make you laugh. It's funny. So we're going to look at a chapter of Jonah each week for 4 weeks. But remember, it's a comedy. It's not about the fish, though. So I absolutely will not be using any fish-related puns as we talk about this morning. This book will be a mirror to our own shellfishness and the brilliance of Jesus. Yeah, it's going to go like that. All the dads are like, yes. Everyone else is like, oh my goodness. So let's have a look at it. Let's get in. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Simple opening. The scene is set. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. God spoke to Jonah. We don't know how, but we do know this was not just Jonah exercising his intellectual muscles for a nice idea and then assuming that it was God. We know that because Jonah is told to do the absolute last thing that he wants to do. Some of us worry, you know, if God tells me to do something, it might be something I really don't want to do. And that's hardly ever the case. But it is here. It is here. This is not Jonah's idea. He doesn't want to go. But why is Jonah so opposed to going? What's the problem? The traditional view that people have is that Jonah runs away because he's scared. It's big bad Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire that have sort of overseen his country for a long time. And he's one man going there with a very unpopular message. God tells him, Jonah, preach against it. Does that sound fun? No. Maybe he was afraid, but that's actually not the main thing here. We know from elsewhere in the Bible, a book called 2 Kings, that's a sort of political history book about Israel, that Jonah was actually a key figure in the government. He was very involved in re-establishing strong borders for Israel in the face of all this Assyrian oppression. He's a political activist, basically. In all likelihood, Jonah absolutely would despise the Assyrians, with good reason. He hates them. This is like being asked by God to go and take a message to the leaders of ISIS or something. You're like, what? No, thank you, for many reasons. So yes, it would be scary, but that's the bigger reason. It's not something the way he needs to mull it over. You're spotting them now. Jonah isn't just afraid he'll get a rough ride in Nineveh. His biggest fear is something really dark. Jonah's biggest fear is that the Assyrians will do what God says. That's his biggest fear. His fear is that these awful people over here, that he's much better than, so he thinks, will actually end up in God's good books. These are his worst enemies. Because Jonah knows, he knows that while the message will be tough, that it comes from a God of grace, a God who quickly forgives, a God who lavishes love on people, a God who honors people who try and get right with him. And Jonah's worst nightmare is that the Assyrians react well. That's the problem. The truth about Jonah is that he knows the goodness of God and he doesn't want his enemies to have it. His hatred of them comes even above God's love of them in Jonah's mind. Like many of us, Jonah knows the right answers. He knows it's better to love people. He knows that's what God wants, but anger rules his heart. And of course he can justify it like all of us can. God, you know what they did. You know how they've hurt me and my people. I don't want you to forgive them. That's terrible. And like everyone who's more controlled by anger than love, Jonah doesn't do anything rational. He tries to do a runner from God. Isn't that the most absurd thing in the world? Now, we all run away from God in our own ways, but most of us don't try to physically run away from God. The God of the universe is speaking to me. I don't like what he's saying, so I'm going to run off to Gibraltar, which is where Tarshish was, basically. He's running off to Gibraltar. Think about how ridiculous that is. Oh, I'm going to run off. He definitely won't find me there, not in Gibraltar. There's even a massive rock that I can hide in. He's never going to find me. It's absolutely ridiculous. What a ridiculous character. So God tells Jonah, right, I want you to go to Nineveh, that's east. And Jonah says, right, well, I'm going to go west then. He's going to go completely the opposite direction. And the funny thing here is, you might not know this, Jewish people hearing this story, reading this story, would be laughing because it's a sort of cultural in-joke that Jewish people hate the sea. Like, historically, Jewish people don't like the sea. Just don't get on with it at all. But Jonah is so angry, he jumps on a boat for a long journey on the sea. That's how annoyed he is. And by the way, some people think that just because all the circumstances line up nicely to do what they want, that must mean that they're doing God's will. Jonah gets to the port. There's a boat going exactly where he wants to go. Nice coincidence. Even though he's deliberately going against what God says. Circumstances don't tell you anything. You can justify anything with your circumstances, but they are often a red herring. So Jonah's running away. Not that bad. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Running away from God doesn't work, does it? But here's the important thing. God didn't need Jonah, obviously. God could have done a million things to speak to the people of Nineveh. He could have just left Jonah to, okay, Jonah, go on then, fine. But God loves Jonah as well, even when he's being an idiot. So he goes after him. And as is the case for every single one of us, when Jonah rejects God, it affects the people around him. God whips up this storm to get Jonah's attention. The sailors are there too. These guys are professional sailors, presumably, but the storm is so bad that everybody's terrified. They don't have the same God as Jonah. They pray to what they have, and then they throw the cargo overboard, which means it's really serious because now there's no cargo. There's no point in even taking the journey. It's all about survival. What's Jonah doing? He's downstairs asleep. How is that even possible in this situation? How is that even possible? We don't know from the text. My guess is that Jonah has psychologically got to the point where he has no care for his own life. He's just not even bothered now. So he can fall asleep without a care while everything falls apart around him. I think he wants to die. If only he had a killer plan. But the sailors get him up, and the strategy from their point of view makes total sense. Let's pray to whatever God we can, see if any of them can save us. That's their way of thinking. And they think somebody in the boat must have done something wrong. Someone must have done something wrong, and they're being punished by whichever God that is. And so they think, okay, well, let's draw lots. It's quite a common thing in the ancient world. Let's draw lots, and whoever's got the shortest one, we know that they're responsible. And I want you to imagine Jonah's already very moody face when the lot falls on him. Well, that's just typical. I'm having the worst day ever. I want to die anyway. And oh, look, the lot has fallen on me as well. Typical. Of course it did. Remember, this whole thing, it's a farce. It's designed to make us laugh at Jonah, but also to laugh at ourselves because we're him as well. And it continues. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So the sailors interrogate him. They ask him loads of questions. But his answer tells us quite a lot about Jonah. The last question that they ask him in this interrogation is, from what people are you? The modern version would be to say, what's your ethnic background? That's the last thing they ask, but it's the first thing that Jonah answers. He says, I'm a Hebrew. The whole book of Jonah is very sparing with words. There's no filler. What Jonah does, and this is deliberate by the author, is Jonah puts his ethnicity first in his identity. Puts his ethnicity first. This gets to the heart of Jonah's problem. In his mind, he is defined by his race before his relationship with God. That's his problem. And it's everybody's problem. It might not be race, but everybody's problem is that something becomes the first base of our identity before God. Whatever it is, I'm a feminist. I'm a Brighton fan. I'm a Palace fan. I'm a dad. I'm into fast cars. I'm alternative. I'm wealthy. I'm the nicest person in my group of friends. Everybody does this. Jonah's problem is he defines himself by ethnicity first. That's why when he has to choose between being loyal to God and loyal to what he thinks are the needs of his people, he goes for option two. And you can see the issue isn't that he loves his country. There's nothing wrong with that. It's that he loves it too much. It's too dominant. That means as long as serving God fits into Jonah's politics, he's fine with God. But the moment it doesn't, there's a problem. As soon as he had to choose between the God he said that he worshipped and the God he actually worshipped, he ran away. So there's a great irony when the second thing that Jonah says is, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. No, he doesn't. Not really. He knows the truth about God, that's clear. But that isn't the same as worshipping God. What Jonah actually worships is his own country and his own politics. And behind even that, what Jonah really worships is his own point of view. He thinks he knows best. Not like us, though, is it? Back to the boat. Everybody's afraid. Jonah at least recognizes that it's his fault. His solution is, pick me up, throw me over the side, everything's cool. And it's hard to know, is this a genuine desire to be helpful, or is this just his way of ending his life without being culpable for his own suicide? Hard to know. Look at how the men react. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Jonah gives them a solution. They don't want to do it. They don't want to kill him. And one of the really important things about this story is how it depicts these pagan sailors in contrast to Jonah. Jonah is supposed to be one of God's people. More than that, Jonah is supposed to be a missionary, somebody who goes and proclaims the goodness of God to other people. And yet the way Jonah is portrayed in this story, he's not a great missionary, he's a great Muppet. He's an idiot. Next to him, you've got these sailors, and they're not part of God's people, and yet they're much better behaved than Jonah is. They come off very well. I know who I'd rather be friends with, but they're still all wrapped up in this caper. Wrong place, wrong time. And this is important because as Christians, sometimes we can get into thinking that we're better than other people. Let's just admit it. We're good, other people bad. And it's true, we do. Everybody does this. It's not just Christians. But Christians definitely do it, just like everybody else. But the Bible makes it really clear. God's people are not better people than everybody else. That's not the message. That's not the point. So there's an amazing dynamic throughout the Bible where it doesn't try and make God's people look more virtuous than everybody else. No effort is spent on that at all. It just tells it how it is. And this story brings it into focus. The sailors, if you want to look at it this way, the sailors are better people than Jonah. They're better people than Jonah. But God is the hero of the story really anyway. Moving on. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So eventually, they just chuck him overboard. Wise move. And everything calms down, which suggests that it was God using this to get to Jonah. And I just imagine Jonah, as he's been thrown overboard, sinking down to the bottom of the ocean as the clouds disperse and the blue skies come out, and he's there with his arms folded, just thinking, typical. Typical. But God's doing something with Jonah. Look what else happens, though. These sailors have nothing to do with Jonah's God, and they realize that he's the one in control. They offer him sacrifices, they make vows. This is a hugely respectful and reverent thing to do. So God even uses Jonah's terrible disobedience to reach these men who would not otherwise have encountered God. Jonah is supposed to be a missionary, but he's the worst person in the story. He's the worst missionary ever. And yet God still uses him, even though he's actively trying to avoid it, stubbornly. The chapter ends. with God saying that God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. That's the famous bit of the story, isn't it? The fish that swallows Jonah. Could this really happen? There's certainly no fish big enough to do this, but the ancient word that was translated here isn't actually fish in particular. It means a great or large aquatic animal, which could be one of a number of things. I've actually done some research on this, and there are certainly whales that would be big enough to swallow a man whole, and he could possibly have just about had the oxygen to survive for a couple of days. Maybe God miraculously kept him alive, but it never says that explicitly. Who knows? Let's not carp on about it, though. That's not the point either way. The point is, Jonah foreshadows something else. In other words, he's a pointer to something better that comes later. Think about the Jonah story. He's sent to speak truth to a very tricky group of people, and he says no. He runs away. He's supposed to, first and foremost, identify himself as a representative of God. He doesn't. He's supposed to sacrifice himself for the good of other people, which, to be fair to him, he sort of does eventually. But is Jonah's miserable life enough to pay for a group of sailors? Probably not. If only there was someone who would be sent by God to speak truth to people who hate him and actually did it. If only there was someone who put being God's representative above all else. If only there was someone who would sacrifice themselves, but who was so valuable that actually everybody was covered. Who am I talking about? Much later in the bigger story, in Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament, Jesus has a conversation with a group called the Pharisees, a bunch of religious leaders who think very well of themselves. And the conversation goes like this. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Pharisees, they've heard Jesus teaching loads, they've even seen him do some miracles, but they say, "Come on, Jesus, do something epic. Do something spectacular, then we'll think about believing in you." Nobody says anything like that to God today, do they, at all? And Jesus' answer is very interesting. He criticizes them for being interested in just a display of power, but he says, actually, no, there will be one sign given. And out of all of the Old Testament stories, and the Pharisees would have known all of them, Jesus picks on Jonah and his story. And there's two very important things he does here. Firstly, he says something quite shocking. That phrase about Nineveh judging this generation would have really cut them to the bone. He's saying, you think you're okay because you identify yourselves as the people with the right answers. But in reality, Nineveh, the infamous, terrible Nineveh, who later did respond to Jonah's message, are actually above you when it comes to Judgment Day. You're worse than Nineveh. I mean, what a diss. What an insult. Once again, just identifying as God's people doesn't mean that you're any better than anyone else. It doesn't. Secondly, even more shockingly, that phrase, Son of Man, was an Old Testament title for the Messiah, the person who was going to come along and save God's people in the future. Everybody was waiting for him. Jesus is saying that that Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, he'll be dead. But he limits it at only 3 days and nights. The implication being, it won't last. Just as Jonah got out of the big fish alive, the Son of Man will return to life too. What an incredible thing to say. Of course, we know Jesus is talking about himself. He's saying, okay, Pharisees, you want signs. I'm going to give you one sign, but it's so big you won't believe it. You won't be able to handle it. Jesus was 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, but like Jonah came back, so did he. The Jonah story was really about him all along. So some thoughts on what this might have to do with us. Firstly, we're all Jonahs in that we all make other things our base identity. If you've ever heard me speak before, well, at least a few times, you'll know this is something that I mention quite a lot. And the reason is, I think we get a deeper understanding of this word sin that we use a lot as a church, that we need to engage with more when we understand this. We often think of sin as behaviors, like lying and stealing and being nasty to people, which is true. But the roots of it are much deeper. Like Jonah, it's that we build our identity on other things. And the behaviors are just the outward working of that. So let me ask you this morning, what is your primary identity? What's your primary identity? Some of us will leap in and say, well, I follow God. That's my identity. But hold on a second, because the Pharisees would have said exactly the same thing. They were the people of God. They kept the rules. They knew the Bible inside out, and yet they were a million miles away. The way to know what you really make your identity about is to see who or what makes you angry. Jonah couldn't stand Nineveh. That's how it all came out in the wash. Who can't you stand? When it comes to it, if you're really honest, and you probably won't want to tell anyone this, who would you struggle to see accepted by God? Who would you struggle? Answering that question will tell you something about what you really identify with the most. Secondly, we're all Jonahs in that we run away from God. Jonah ran away when God asked him to do something he didn't want to do. Is there something that you're running away from right now? Probably doesn't apply to everybody in the room, but it will for some. Maybe there's something that God is prodding you about and you know it, you just don't want to do it. For whatever reason, doesn't have to be fear, and you know it's irrational, but you just don't want to do it. If that's you, please don't leave today without praying with somebody. We say that a lot, but it does make a difference. Praying with somebody probably won't mean that your circumstances miraculously change. Sometimes that happens. Usually it doesn't. Usually prayer aligns us with what God wants. Pray and you will change. Pray with somebody else and they'll pray the words that you don't want to change right now. That you don't want to pray right now, I should say. Third thing, we're all Jonahs in that God runs after us. There's an old U2 song with a line that puts this really well. It goes, I have a brother when I'm a brother in need. I spend my whole time running. He spends his running after me. Jonah was running because he didn't think that Nineveh deserved the chance to repent. He had decided within his own great wisdom that they didn't deserve the grace of God, so he didn't want to tell them about it. They were too bad in Jonah's mind. But Jesus' entire purpose was to come after people who never deserved grace in the first place. And before you think about siding with Jonah and sympathizing, if you're a Christian, remember, you are one of those people. Before Jesus entered your life, you were beset with sin. You had no other choice. You entirely built your identity on other things. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. You wouldn't even have been able to come to Jesus until he came to you, until he ran after you and drew you to himself. Everybody deserves a chance at forgiveness. The Ninevites deserved it as much as Jonah, as much as you, as much as me, as much as everybody who lives in this community around us. You once were, and still are, a sinner saved by grace, by a God who wants to save everybody. So this story of Jonah, it's a mirror to all of us, because we're all Jonahs, really. But it's also a pointer. The true and better Jonah has already come into our world. And if you could put the message of this story into one line as I finish, I think it would be this. We, like Jonah, run away from God because we choose ourselves. But God in Jesus runs towards us because he chooses us. We, like Jonah, run away from God because we choose ourselves. But God in Jesus runs towards us because he chooses us.